Morning. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after having a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you're a mother, normal is a thing of the past. Somebody said you learn how to be a mother by instinct. Somebody never took a three-year-old shopping. Somebody said being a mother is boring. Somebody never rode in a car driven by a teenager with a learner's permit. Somebody said if you're a good mother, your child will turn out good. Somebody thinks children come with guarantees and directions, right? Somebody said good mothers never raise their voices. Somebody never came out the back door just in time to see their child hit a golf ball through their neighbor's glass window. Somebody said you don't need an education to be a mother. Somebody's never tried to help their third grader with their math. My children don't even come and ask me. Somebody said you can't love the third child as much as you love the first. Somebody never had three children. Somebody said a mother can find all the answers to her child-rearing questions in books. Somebody never had a child stuff beans up his nose and in his ears. Somebody said the hardest part of being a mother is labor and delivery. Somebody never watched their baby get on the bus for the first day of school. Somebody never watched their son get on a plane to go to basic training. Somebody said a mother can do her job with her eyes closed and one hand tied behind her back. Somebody never organized giggling daisies, brownies, juniors, cadets, seniors, juniors, whatever class it is, to sell cookies. Somebody said a mother can stop worrying about her child after he or she gets married. Somebody doesn't know that marriage adds a new son or daughter to a mother's heartstrings. Somebody said a mother's job is done when her last child leaves home. Somebody never had grandchildren. Somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her. Somebody's never been a mother. We salute our mothers among us today. You play such a key role among us, both in the church and in our lives and in the world. Your task is indispensable. So happy Mother's Day. To honor the occasion of Mother's Day, I want us to take a brief look at godly mothers as they are portrayed in the Bible, and I want us to examine four characteristics that we see in four different mothers that we are able to view their lives in the Scriptures. The first characteristic of a godly mother is what we see in Jochebed, and that is protectiveness. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. She gave birth to him at a very difficult time. Certainly her contribution in both protecting and raising her son in the earliest years of his life, in the earliest days of his life, played a big part in the blessings that came from God to this world. And there's probably no greater gift she could have given for the benefit of mankind than to protect that little baby that she had there so early in his life. We know the story of what happened there in Israel, that Pharaoh, the children of Israel had grown to great numbers, and Pharaoh became afraid of their numbers and ordered that the children be killed, that the male children be killed, and that the female children could live. The last verse of Exodus 1 says, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." But Jochebed disobeyed this order. She protected her little son. Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, "When she saw that he was beautiful," and all babies are beautiful to their mamas, "when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it amongst the reeds by the bank of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him." You know, we haven't time here for the whole story. Many of you know what takes place. What I want to highlight, though, is Jochebed's protection of her little boy, which wasn't easy. The text says that he was 3 months old. You know, it had to be difficult to hide a 3-month-old. with the crying and the other things that would have came with having a child of that age, with the constant, obvious searches by Pharaoh's soldiers to find those male children, because you know mothers weren't going to just willingly give up their children. And so Pharaoh had to be actively searching for these children. Yet every day she endeavored to protect her small son. One of the earliest roles of motherhood is protection. In fact, a mother is a child's very first protector. Her own body provides a warm, soft, protective environment during pregnancy. I knew a preacher one time who told about the fact that his mother was hit by a line drive baseball in her in the side of her belly when he was a baby, before he was born. And he said, "I wasn't hurt at all. It hurt her quite a bit. But he was completely protected by her." You know, we even know that if a mother does not eat like she should when she is pregnant, that the body will take from the mother and give to the child first. Even by nature and by instinct and by God's design, a mother's body takes care of that baby first and mother comes second. And our society has that so backwards now, don't they? About who is to be protected and who is number one in a person's life. We know that that is not true today. A mother can choose to kill her child in the safety of the womb, something that was never a part of the plan of God and something that is denied even in nature. Mothers hold the key vote on this issue in countries like ours. She decides whether the child lives or dies in this critical time. A Christian mother protects her child, though. Protects her child in this stage and beyond, even when things are tough. And it was certainly tough for Jochebed. It wasn't easy to hide Moses. It wasn't safe to hide Moses. And yet she was willing to sacrifice herself and all things for the protection of her child. I know my mother, and I know Jeannie, that they will give their lives for my children. I know my mother would have given and still will give her life today for me if it was necessary. That's what a Christian mother is. A mother who shows the kind of love that God shows, that they're willing to sacrifice their own lives to save their children. You know, even when Jochebed could hide little Moses no longer, knowing that her baby was soon to be found, and put the rest of the family at rest, she still could not bring herself just to toss that baby into the Nile or to give that baby over to the Egyptians. But instead, it appears that she trusted in God. She made that basket. She put pitch on the inside and the outside. She made it waterproof, and she set that child out there. And she believed that something good would happen, because she even had her daughter to watch, Miriam, to watch, to see what would happen. I believe in my heart, and I guess I never know for certain, I believe in my heart she knew Pharaoh's daughter walked those beaches in the mornings. And she had an idea that that might happen. Because Miriam was right there on the spot, wasn't she? The minute that Pharaoh's daughter picked up that basket and saw the baby in it, she came right up and said, "Hey, I'll go get a Hebrew nursemaid to take care of that baby for you." See, she had a plan, didn't she? She was taking care of her child. And you know what a tough decision it is to give up your child in order to save your child. You know, and that's what we see her doing here, that she made up that she gave that ultimate sacrifice to literally give up having her child in her own arms to give her, or to give him a chance to live. That's not the only place we see that in the Bible, is it? When Solomon was presented with the dilemma of the baby, right? The baby that two women said was theirs. And so Solomon in his wisdom said, "Bring me a sword and I'll cut the baby in half and give each a half." And the real mother said, "No, I'd rather my baby be with someone else than to be dead." And Solomon knew who the mother was, because nature makes mothers that way. A mother is a child's earliest human protector, and Jochebed illustrates this well. Our second characteristic is dedication. And we see dedication from Hannah. Hannah and her husband Elkanah were unable to have children together. Year after year, they went up to the temple to worship God, or to the tabernacle to worship the Lord, and Hannah would weep and not eat. And she so desperately wanted a child. She longed for it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find her in the temple, and she is weeping, and she is praying, and she's praying with such great fervor that the high priest Eli looks at her, and he thinks she's drunk because she's so engrossed in her prayer. She explains to him that she wasn't drunk, and she tells him what she is doing, and he blesses her. But she promises God in her prayer that she would dedicate Samuel to him in the way of the Nazirite vow. She promises that to God. Give me a child and I will do these things. I will give him back to you. She returned home from that trip and God allowed her to conceive and she bore a son named Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, when she returned back to the temple, she dedicated him to the Lord and she left him there with Eli that he might be trained to serve God. She wanted him dedicated to service in God, with God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, we find her conversing again with Eli the priest, this time with the little boy at her side. She says, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there." Well, when she and her husband returned home, she left her baby there to be trained, her young son there to be trained in the ways of serving God. You know, that's not the last time she saw Samuel. I don't want to imply that at all, because it says that every year when she came up to pray, she saw Samuel. She spoke to him, and she made him a new cloak to wear. Oh, the conversations I'm sure they had, how happy she was to see him every year, to put her arms around him, and to embrace her son that she had given to God. Christians today do not dedicate their children under the vows of the Nazirite, but we can certainly dedicate ourselves to raising servants of God. A mother has a special role in this regard. She can provide the love, the instruction, and the human experience that will lead our children to be followers and servants and children of God Almighty. Many solid Christians today give credit to the faithfulness and the efforts of their mother in bringing them closer to God in their lives. I am one of those. My mother played such a large role in leading me to love the Bible, leading me to love God's Word and to serve Him. And I thank her for that and I honor her for that. All mothers need to be dedicated to that endeavor. Samuel's dedication, which first resided in his mother Hannah, would bless the nation of Israel for many years as he presided as judge. So we've looked at the protectiveness of Jochebed and the dedication of Hannah. Then we see the instruction of a woman named Eunice. Eunice was the mother of Timothy, the young man who became a Christian under the teaching of the Apostle Paul and later was an evangelist to whom the Apostle wrote two of the books in your New Testament. We don't know very much about Eunice. We know that she was a Jewess. It appears that Timothy's father was a Greek. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us that. But this mixed marriage situation provides more questions than it does answers about Timothy's background. But what it does show us is that all that Timothy knew about God came from Eunice and from his grandmother Lois. And that Timothy learned about serving God from them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Paul honors them when he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure is in you as well." So we pass that on, we give that to our children. Paul portrays faith here as a living thing that gets passed from person to person. We give that. Just as we pass it from person to person, we pass faith from person to person as we teach people about God's Word. We bring them to Christ. It is the same thing with our children. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." See, Eunice had to know, didn't she? He would not have known these things, he would not have been instructed in these things if his mother had not been a woman of godliness, wanting to instruct him, wanting him to know more about what God would have him to do. Note that Timothy's religious instructions started in childhood.
A mother and sometimes a grandmother is typically a child's earliest instructor. You know, I can remember my mother. I don't, you know, it's funny the things you remember in life, isn't it? The things, especially from your childhood, from really small, just things that are out there. It wasn't a big event. It was just something that stuck. But I remember I was walking through the living room and I had to be, I remember what house we were living in, so I know I was 4 or 5, I mean young. I remember walking through the living room and there was, on the television that day, there was a soap opera on and there was a man and a woman in the bed, and my mother saw me look at that and she said, "Now son, that's only for people that are married." I had no clue what that woman was talking about. Nothing whatsoever. As far as I knew, they was just going to sleep. But you know what? There came a day when I did understand. And that memory was still there. And she planted that early, that little seed that continued to remain in my mind. So when my knowledge caught up with her teaching, it fell right into place. Never too young to begin to teach your children morals. Never too young to begin to teach your children what God wants them to know. You know, Lois and Eunice did that, and this is a powerful testimony to the effectiveness of a mother's teaching when you look at Timothy and what a fine young man he became. Mothers today can do the same thing. They can teach their children. If you don't teach them God's way, I can promise you the world will teach them its way. We need to teach them. We need to show them God's Word. So we have the protectiveness in Jochebed, the dedication of Hannah, and the instruction of Eunice. And while I know we have studied her recently, I cannot have a Mother's Day sermon without the woman that God chose to be a mother, to be the mother of His Son, because where else will you find a greater example of a mother than the one that God looked down upon and said, "She's going to be the mother of my son." And that is Mary. What I want us to see in Mary is loyalty, the loyalty that she showed to her son. She is called blessed among women because of this choice that God made for her to give birth to His Son. What a joyous time it was when Joseph and Mary brought that tiny son, Jesus, to the temple for Him to be dedicated under the law of Moses. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem and presented Him to the Lord. And on that day, an old priest named Simeon, serving there in the temple, came up to them and took the baby into his arms and announced that he would die because of the people, because God had promised that in him the people would be saved, that this baby would die and it would be the glory of Israel." And Mary and Joseph stood there amazed at the words that came from his mouth as Simeon continued to talk about what Jesus would be. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." But their joy was tempered by something else the old priest said. Apparently, he said this directly to Mary. Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, he says, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You know, unless God explained the meaning of these words to Mary in some special way, she couldn't possibly have known what lay ahead. She could not have possibly known the import of these words and what the events were that were going to lead to these words being fulfilled in her life, that the piercing of Mary's soul was fully realized when they took that innocent, precious son of hers and put him up on a cross. John chapter 19 and verses 23 through 25 contains a portion of the crucifixion account. And notice that Mary was present for the entire time as Jesus was dying on the cross, as text states, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sisters, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Imagine the agony. Imagine the agony that this mother felt as that pre-announced sword stabbed her in the soul. As she looked up at her firstborn son suffering so terribly, bleeding so horrendously upon the cross. How terrible it must have been. I'm sure she wanted to help him. I'm sure that she wished that she could deliver him. Surely she would have traded places with him, but she was powerless Powerless to stop what was happening. Powerless to stop the hurt of her son. You know, when we see our children hurt, we want to grab them. We want to take them in our arms. We want to hold them. And we want to make the hurt go away. But Mary couldn't do that for her son. All she could do was watch. You know, and from this pain-filled account, we see that Mary was not a woman who thought that loyalty to her son ended when he physically left home. For her to stand there helplessly and watch them abuse and torture her firstborn must have been the toughest thing that she ever had to do in her life. Jesus was just 33 years old. That would put Mary somewhere, maybe we believe, in her near her 50s. Many believe that her husband Joseph had probably died by that time, since we have not seen him in the biblical account, since Jesus was 12 years old at the temple. And one can easily imagine a lesser person shrinking away from this moment and saying, I just can't watch this anymore, and leaving. But not Mary. She was going to stay. That was her boy. That was her son. So oftentimes we think about the cross and we forget about the mother that stood there too. But Mary wasn't concerned for herself. She was there for her son. She didn't leave and hide herself, as heart-wrenching as it might have been there to stay. She continued right there with Jesus until the end. John would eventually come up, and Jesus would commend the care of his mother to him, and he would take her to his house. Jesus, there being the firstborn son, had that responsibility to place the care of his mother into someone else's hands. And being the wonderful son that he was, made sure he took care of his responsibilities to his mother, even after he had left the house. She may have even been and assisted Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and there's no reason to believe she didn't help put him into the tomb on that Friday evening. You know, Mary understood loyalty to her children. She was loyal even to the point of exposing herself to some of the most incredible pain and hurt emotionally that we can imagine. Loyalty to our children doesn't end when they leave home. Neither does the pain we feel for them when they are harmed or engage in behavior that harms them. Though a mother will understand that she cannot run the lives of her grown children, she will always be loyal to them. I have no doubt about my mother. She's there for me. I have no doubt that at any moment that I need her, my mother would be in a car and on a plane or whatever she needed to do to get here to carry, to be with me if I needed her in a moment. And it wouldn't have to be anything great or grand, just, Mother, I need you, she would be here. Because she's a loyal mother. She's loyal to all of her children. I've seen her get on planes and go great distances to see her children. She has one in Czechoslovakia. She has one in New York, she has one in Cary, North Carolina, one in Arkansas, so my mother gets spread pretty thin. Hopefully all four of us don't need her at the same moment. She'd find a way, probably, if we all four did. You know, it has been said more than once by grieving fathers and mothers that parents should never outlive their children. I don't know whether that saying was around when Mary was alive, but I do know, and I can tell you, that she knew in the first person the emotions that prompted that saying. Sometimes, too, our grown children go astray from the Lord. Sometimes they involve themselves in things that bring pain to us and to them. And some might find it easy to simply turn their backs on their grown children and spare themselves the pain, but loyal mothers like Mary will never shrink away. They'll never turn away. They'll always be looking. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Loyalty to grown children does not condone wrongdoing. A mother cannot support the sin of a grown child, but she can still be loyal. She can always be ready to advise them should the opportunity present itself. She can be prepared to be the first one to welcome them back when they see the need in their life to change. She's like that father and the prodigal son, always looking, always longing, always waiting, always there, wanting to embrace her child and bring them back home. Mary never had to assist her firstborn in waywardness, such as we do at times in our lives. She was loyal right up to the end of his earthly life. Read this story that I want you to understand is accommodative, but I think is powerful. It goes, by the time the Lord made mothers, he was into the sixth day working overtime. An angel appeared and said, why are you spending so much time on this one? And the Lord answered and said, have you read the spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. She has to have 200 movable parts, all replaceable. She must run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that can hold 3 children at one time and that disappears when she stands up. She must have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart. And she must have 6 pairs of hands. The angel was astonished at the requirements for this one. 6 pairs of hands? No way, said the angel. The Lord replied, oh, it's not the hands that are the problem. It's the 3 pairs of eyes that mothers must have. And that's just the standard model, the angel asked. The Lord nodded in agreement, yep. 1 pair of eyes are to see through closed doors as she asks children what they are doing, even though she already knows. My mother's been there. Another pair in the back of her head to see what she needs to know, even though no one thinks she can. And the 3rd pair is here in the front of her head. This pair is looking at an errant child and saying that she understands and loves him or her without ever saying a word. The angel tried to stop the Lord. This is too much work for one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish. But I can't, the Lord protested. I am so close to finishing this creation that is so close to my heart. She already heals herself when she is sick and can feed a family of 6 on a pound of hamburger and can get a 9-year-old to stand in the shower. The angel moved closer and touched the woman, but you have made her so soft, Lord. She is soft, the Lord agreed, but I've also made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure and what she can accomplish. Will she be able to think? Asked the angel. The Lord replied, not only will she be able to think, she will be able to reason and to negotiate. The angel then noticed something and reached out and touched the woman's cheek. Oops, it looks like you have a leak on this with this model. I told you that you were trying to put too much into this one. That's not a leak, the Lord objected. That's a tear. What's the tear for? Asked the angel. The Lord said the tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her disappointment, her pain, her loneliness, her grief, and her pride. The angel was impressed. You're a genius, Lord. You thought of everything for this one. You even created the tear. And the Lord looked at the angel and smiled and said, I'm afraid you're wrong again, my friend. I created the woman, but she created the tear. Indeed, she did. You know how wonderful are godly mothers and the tears of love that they shed for their children. You know, when we look at godly mothers, we are touched by the fact that godly mothers are so much like that name. They are so much like God. They are so much like our Heavenly Father in that He too is protective. He protects us. He does anything that He can to make sure that we are taken care of. He provides for His children. He is dedicated to us, dedicated to such a degree that He's done so much for us to help us and to see us be what we need to be. He is one that has provided great instruction to us on how to live life and how to live it godly. And He is one that is loyal. One that has been so loyal as to give His own life. Not just watch someone else suffer, but to do the suffering Himself. Patrick said it a few moments ago, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. God loves us that much. Mothers show us that in their lives. Godly mothers show us that in their lives. We see God in them, in their love and their kindness and their dedication and their constant attention to us and their willingness to sacrifice all for their children. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I cannot express to you in just the few moments I have what you are missing. But the greatest love that any mother can show pales to insignificance in the face of the love that God shows. So if you've had a wonderful mother and a loving mother and you are blessed with that and a godly mother, you think about her and say, I have a father that's even better in heaven. If you want to become a child of God today, you have that opportunity to have that kind of love and that kind of blessing, that kind of loyalty given to you from Him, the Creator of the universe. You can do so by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, raised to walk a godly life. If you are a lady, to raised to be a godly mother, a godly woman. If you're a child of God today and maybe you've strayed away, maybe you've forgotten what God's love is like. Maybe you've forgotten how much He's done for you. And it's so easy for us to take our mothers for granted and to forget what they've done for us, right? Sometimes we forget to call them as often as we should. Sometimes we forget to tell them thank you, to tell them I love you. You know, I mentioned earlier, you know, that mothers, you don't have to tell them you love it. Yes, you do. They need it. You need it. You need to be reminded of how much they love you. Maybe you've forgotten that with God. Maybe you've forgotten about all that He's done for you. And your life has gotten away from Him because of it. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins. And know that He's faithful and just to forgive you those sins. If you have any need this morning that we can help you with, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing.